I would like for us to read these two pages together once more. Will, please. And those on the over here, I'm going to back out of the way for your benefit.
Ready? We believe in the imminent return of Christ and his bride and church, which event is referred to as rapture. We also believe in these events that should follow the rapture. Tribulation.
In a British cemetery, this is written on a tombstone. Pause, my friend, as you walk by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me. Someone added, to follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went. Quite a message there, isn't there? We could take that and go several directions. But let me say this. You need to know where you're going. And my concern today is, since I teach prophecy, that you do know where you're going. And if you are here this morning and you're not sure which way you're going, heaven or hell, I will do my best to make known to you how you can make sure of heaven. Last Sunday morning, I shared with you hints of the rapture as they are found in the Old Testament. If you took notes, you will notice that I added another passage, Psalm 50, verse 5. Now, I commented this morning on Psalm 50, verse 1 and 2. But there's a hint in Psalm 50, and verse 5, about the rapture. God calling us up. That sure sounds like rapture, doesn't it? God's not calling Israel up. God's calling Israel to trust him. He's going to make a kingdom for them. And the Gentiles of the world that survived the tribulation get to live on this earth for 1,000 years. But God's total focus during the tribulation period is the salvation of Israel, but also the salvation of a great number of people out of every tongue and tribe and nation under the sun will be saved and martyred during the tribulation period. And, in order for us to comprehend what's going on, we're going to need to turn this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Now, this is not in the church doctrinal statement, but you'll understand why we are going this morning to Daniel chapter 9. I just reacquainted myself with my little Unger's Bible handbook. Many of you probably have this somewhere in your library. It's been right beside my right hand for ages. And I confess I haven't used it in a very long time. And I thought maybe what I'm looking for would be there in a concise mode, and it certainly was. Daniel chapter 9. Y'all found it? We're going to start verse 24. Now, earlier on in the chapter, Daniel has prayed. Verses 3 to 19 is a prayer of Daniel, confessing his sin, of which there are none mentioned in the book, confessing the sins of his fathers, forefathers, the nation of Israel, and so forth. He ends that prayer in verse 19 and he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, and for your city, that would be Jerusalem, and for your people, that would be Israel, are called by your name. Notice how in the Old Testament, the men of God, and I trust the women of God, talking to God about honoring His name. And I trust that you seek to honor the name of the Lord. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, which is Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, I thought he was an angel. He is, but he appears as a man, doesn't he? That's the way he appeared to Zechariah in the temple as a man. That's how Gabriel appeared to Mary in Luke chapter 1 as a man. And so he says, while I was praying and speaking in prayer, so apparently he was praying out loud, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering, which would be about 3 in the afternoon. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the commandment went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision, and here's the vision. Ready? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now that's quite a list of things that God intends to do. That's a list of things that we're going to look at very quickly. Verse 25 goes on to explain the previous list. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command, which I wrote in my Bible, 445 BC. That's when that happened. 445 BC. Now, today, they rewrite BC. But to you and me, we know BC stands before Christ, right? To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, all right? The weeks are weeks of years, heptads. They are weeks of years. And so the 7 refers to the 49 years it took to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city and the walls, put up the gates. And that is the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra. And those two go together with that statement. To restore and build Jerusalem, 7 weeks. 7 weeks of years, 49 years. Until Messiah the Prince. That's the 62 weeks added to the 7 weeks. And that brings you to the life of Christ in the New Testament. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. He restates that. I want you to understand these things. The street shall be built again, and the wall. That's talking about those 7 weeks of years, or 49 years. Building the city of Jerusalem, restoring. What happened to it? Well, it was destroyed. And the children of Israel were dragged over to Babylon, and God had given a message to Jeremiah, which Daniel later read, which said 70 years they will be in captivity. And at the end of 70 years, they'll be released to come back to their land. Daniel lived through all of that. He was just a kid when they carted him off to Babylon, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a lot of others. God chose to give us only those four names, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the end of the 7 years of captivity, Daniel went and looked in the book again, and he says, this is the year that we should be set free. And I don't know if he's the one that went and talked to the king at that time, but somehow the king got the message that he needed to let the captives go back to Jerusalem and back to the land of Israel. And they did so. And they did so. When they went back, they started to rebuild the temple. It took quite a while to do that. They had a lot of resistance from people like Sanballat and Tobiah, who were not real Jews. They were irritants. They were agitators. They were troublemakers. They worked for the devil. And they worked for enemy countries. And then God tapped them. Dan, who was serving a king over in Babylon, over in Persia, actually. And God said, Nehemiah, I got a job for you to do. And Nehemiah went and told his king that God wanted him to leave being the king's cupbearer and to go back to the land and to finish the job that was started. And the king agreed. The king gave him money, he gave him soldiers, he gave him a letter which appointed him as the governor, and gave him authority, gave him a right to the king's forests to get the lumber that was needed to build these massive gates back. And Nehemiah goes over and he does all of that. That's all part of this that we're reading about, the 7 weeks of 49 years. And then there is that space of 62 weeks of years, which brings us up to Messiah the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that after 62 weeks, that's 434 years, I think. Now verse 26, Messiah shall be cut off, put to death. But notice what it says. Not for, are you looking? Not for himself. Why did Jesus die? He died for you. He died for me. Messiah was cut off. Not for himself. Not because of something he did. Remember what Pilate said? I don't find anything wrong or guilty about this man. But because they threatened his job with Caesar, back over there in Rome, he said, okay, you can crucify him. Political intrigue is as old as Adam and Eve, isn't it? And injustice has been a normal part of life forever and forever. And it's all seen right here in this event. Christ died for your sin, for my sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left that crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My favorite invitation. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I beg of you, trust Jesus. To call unto him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ Jesus died for me. Come into my heart. Wash away my sin and make me your child. Let's move on in that passage. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And then you'd have a big jump. And the people of the prince who is to come now, who are the people? The Roman Empire. Who is the prince that shall come? Antichrist. He will come out of the Roman Empire, but please, give up the notion that he's a European, or an Italian, or a Frenchman, or a German. You must understand that the greater part of the Roman Empire lay to the east, not to the northwest of Israel. Mull this one over in your mind today. Every country that God promises to judge in the future, and you will find the list in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in the minor prophets, is a Muslim country today. Got that, Jermaine? If that is true, then Antichrist is going to be a Muslim leader. Not a Roman Catholic like you've been taught all your life. That theory is disproved by a careful study of the Word of God. You are looking at the preparation for the events of the tribulation. And before the tribulation, remember what our doctrinal statement says, these events will follow the rapture. Last week I explained to you the word rapture is not in your Bible. It comes from a Latin word which means to be caught up. Because 1 Thessalonians says we are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. After God spends all of that message about the church, I believe that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, the word church appears 18 times. From that point on, it never appears in the book of the Revelation. Do you think there's a message there? Think it through, folks. There is no mention of the church from chapter 6 all the way through to the end. Get to the last chapter of Revelation where Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now all the events from chapter 6 to chapter 19, we read chapter 19 this morning for this purpose, all of those events we call the tribulation period. They cover 7 years. And we have lots of scriptures given to you. Let me put it up there for you. Tribulation period. And I have more scriptures if you want. I don't have them on the screen, but Daniel chapter 9, certainly verse 24 to 27 would fit in there with the tribulation period. And with the coming of the personal Antichrist. Back to this passage, Daniel 9:26. The people of the prince who is to come. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. What happened? 70 AD. The Romans came in. They destroyed the temple. Not only destroyed it, they literally burned it down. Pretty hard when a lot of it's made out of stone, right? But they burned the temple. They destroyed the temple mount. Jesus had said in one of his prophetic statements in the Gospels, he said there will not be one stone left upon another. Do you know why? When they burned the temple, all the gold and all the silver ornamentation which Herod had put there in those 46 years that he was embellishing the temple in Jerusalem, all melted and ran down between the stones. And so the soldiers took pry bars and moved the stones around in order to pry up the gold and silver that was melted and had flowed down in between them. And literally, the prophecy of Jesus was fulfilled. Not one stone was left upon another. You know, God has marvelous ways of accomplishing his purpose. And so it says they'll destroy the city, they did. Who Jerusalem was destroyed, the sanctuary was destroyed, the temple. And the end of it shall be with a flood. What was the flood? Possibly it's referring to the fact that the Jewish people at that time were dispersed throughout all the known world. They literally ran away from the land of Israel. And in the early 1900s of your lifetime, God began to bring Jews back into that land. And with the assistance of England, British Empire, the United States, and a few others, it was made possible for them to have a land once again. And in May of 1948, they were recognized as a legal country with representation, and God began to bring about fulfillment of the scripture that said they will return to the land. So it says, this guy, the prince that shall come in future, verse 26, will confirm a covenant, a treaty of some sort. Doesn't say he'll make it, says he'll confirm it. Means he'll agree to it. Someone else makes it, apparently, but he agrees to it. I don't know what that is, but I have a suspicion that it has something to do with the Jews being allowed to build a temple on the Temple Mount next to the Dome of the Rock. For years, people said, how's God going to destroy the Dome of the Rock? I'm not sure he is. Because it's now been determined that in order to line up the Mount of Olives through the Golden Gate, which right now is all snowed up, puts the temple, actual temple site, just north of the Dome of the Rock. So I would encourage you to do a little study, do a little research, go online, there's lots of places to look this up, and look up the temple, the new Jewish temple. They're ready to build it, they're ready to put it in place, and that's going to happen apparently at the beginning of the tribulation period, and God is going to carry out his promise to his people. But you and I, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are not going to be here. We are going to fly to coop, folks. It's called the rapture. It's called the catching up. It's called, 2 Thessalonians, by the way, refers to it as the gathering unto him. He's going to gather us unto him.